good Father, perfect in all of your ways. We would see you today if you will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit. We would like to see your kingdom today if you'd grant us the insights through your word and through what is about to be shared. Lord, we are your people, the people called by your name, and we come together as your people before you, very grateful for who we are and who you have made us to be and all that you are in our midst. Help us to be the light of the world as Jesus is the light of the world. We commit this time to you and we open our hearts and our minds to you and ask for your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series called Relate, which is part of our Kingdom series. And here we're looking at the secrets of the kingdom with respect to relationships and how we learn through the kingdom of heaven what relationships are intended to be and can be through our experience of the kingdom of heaven. And today we're going to be talking about kids, but I wanted to just begin by telling you that I made a new friend this summer. I got to know the Suderman family a little bit better, and I had always known the names of their three girls, but to be honest with you, I didn't know which one was which. And it wasn't until this summer that I got a chance to interact with them a little bit, and I made it an intention that I would learn each one's name and be able to kind of distinguish them one from another. And my new friend was Helena. Helena is their youngest. She's a delight. She's a wonderful kid. And she taught me this hand-slapping game, right? So I can't repeat it for you because when she says it so fast, I can't pick up what she's saying. But I do know that when it comes down to the end, you've got your hands like this, and she counts to 10. And when she says 10, she tries to slap your hands. And if you can pull your hands back fast enough so that she doesn't touch your hands, you win. But if you don't pull your hands away fast enough and she manages to slap your hands, then she wins. And I am so proud to tell you that I have already beaten her twice. Now, it's true, she's beaten me about 50 times, but, you know, I'm gaining on her. I'm kind of making some traction. And the little bit of experience that we've had learning that game and having some fun together over the summer really helped me just take a delight in Helena and in the kids in our congregation. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about children and the kingdom. And the verse that we're going to jump off from is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app on your phone, open up to that. We're going to begin with that. Now, the other thing that we're doing in this series is we're enabling you to ask questions by texting your questions to the number on the screen. And those go back to the sound booth, and there's a couple of people from Family Council back there who will choose a couple of those questions to send back up at the end of the message to see if I can answer them. So please don't try to stump me. Make them real questions. Don't put me on the spot. But if you do have a question that the sermon prompts or something that you want to ask, feel free to text it to that number anytime during the message, and they'll choose a couple to have us address together before we're done today. But here's what it says in Matthew chapter 19, 13 through 15. Then little children were brought to him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now see, what we're doing in this year is we look at Jesus' sayings of the kingdom. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? And we're trying to take them saying by saying and not kind of blow past them, because some of them are incredibly challenging for us, as we've already seen. Carl's message last week on relationships and family and spiritual family was a very challenging message. Certainly that was reflected in some of the questions that were asked. And if you didn't see the other questions, go to the pastor's blog on the website where I answered some of the other questions that were texted in. And basically, it's very easy to feel very alone in the midst of a spiritual family. And so the ideal that we have is not necessarily what we live, because we fall short of the kingdom of heaven in our experience, don't we? So we're looking at what Jesus says here. What does Jesus say? And what does that mean for us? We want to stop and attend to it, pay attention to it, and kind of peel back the layers You know, it's pretty ironic when you think about it that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, with a little child in his midst. What does he mean by that? Well, when we look at it in context and we look at all of the companion passages, we can piece it together and get an idea of what, certainly what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wanted us to take from telling us this Jesus story. It occurs in each of those Gospels. And one of the things that we do when we look at the Gospels is not just look at a particular story and what Jesus said or did, but also where the Gospel author places it and what it's surrounded by. And it gets us a little bit further insight into what it is that we're meant to take from this passage. And when we look at it in its context, we see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke place this passage in between two other stories. Matthew and Mark are similar. Luke is a little bit different. But on the one hand, you have the story of the Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking him a question about divorce. But the thing to remember about the Pharisees is the Pharisees were rather uppity and self-righteous, and in their questions, they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to show themselves to be smarter than him, better than him. They were trying to bring Jesus down a peg or two. On the other side of the story with the children, we have the story in Matthew and Mark of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. In Luke, we have the story before the Pharisees. It's the parable that Jesus tells of those who are confident in themselves. And this is the story of the two men who were praying, one a Pharisee and one a sinner, both praying to God. And that's the way Luke introduces it. Jesus told a story of those who were confident in themselves. And you see, that was the picture of the Pharisees on the one side, who were confident in themselves, they're standing with God, and were coming to Jesus, trying to kind of trap Jesus. And on the other side, you have the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler is someone who says to Jesus, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" But when he finds out what it is, the cost is too high, and he goes away sorrowful. And in the middle of these two episodes, the gospel writers place this story of Jesus with little children and a kingdom saying. So it's very clear that what we see here is that Jesus and the gospel writers are using this account to speak to you and me. Not to children at all, but to you and me, to say that you and I should be childlike in our approach to God in order for you and I to understand and enter into the kingdom experience. And we've already talked about that. In September, we talked about that when we went through Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. Where Jesus said, except you change and become like little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter into that experience. It's going to miss you. It's going to just blow right by you, and you're not going to be able to experience the kingdom of heaven unless you change and become childlike, is what Jesus said. In November, when we get into the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, we're going to be challenged by what that means. But right here in this passage, Jesus is once again saying to those on his left hand and those on his right, he's saying with a child in his midst, you need to become like these children in order to be part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are childlike, to those who are like little children. That's clearly the intent of this passage in each of the Gospels. So that's what it says. But what I want us to do now is take a look at what it shows, at what it shows us. Once again, if we look at all of the passages combined, we notice some things. And this is what I want us to kind of dive into for a little bit. We notice that Jesus was indignant when the disciples prevented the children from coming to him. Indignant, Mark says. This was something that really got under Jesus' skin. The fact that people were bringing their children to Jesus and the disciples tried to prevent that from happening. We're not told why. Probably, you know, the idea at that time was that Jesus was a rabbi and he was very important and very busy, and probably the disciples were trying to protect him and saying, no, he's too busy for that. And so they tried to keep the children from coming to him. And that made Jesus indignant when he saw it happening. He told the disciples to let them come and not hinder them. To let them come and not hinder them. At the picnic, Yvonne unleashed all of the children on me in a water fight. I wish she had prevented them and hindered them, but she didn't. Instead, she unleashed them. And that's what she should have done, right? That's what Jesus said. Don't prevent them. Don't hinder them. And we have to think about that. What are some of the ways that we might hinder our children as a congregation from being able to come to Jesus? That's a question that's worth unpacking and thinking about. But he does more. He calls to the children to come to him in Luke's passage. He calls to them. And he calls out to them and says, come, come. Some of them were just babies. Some of them were just babies. And the word that Luke uses in his account is for infants. They were the tiniest ones. He took them into his arms and he blessed them. So when we look, not just at what Jesus said, but how he acted, we get a chance to unpack this passage more fully. We get a chance to see our Savior and his response towards children. It wasn't just that Jesus was saying to you and I that we need to become childlike. Look at how he responded and treated the children. Look at how he loved them, how he welcomed them, how he invited them. One of my favorite pictures of all time is this one of Bruce Marciano. And you may or may not know Bruce, who he is, but he played Jesus in the Living Bible video series in the book of Matthew in the late 1990s. And Bruce wrote a book about his experience called In the Footsteps of Jesus. It's a really great book where he describes what it was like as an actor to portray Jesus. And it was fascinating because he was a new Christian, an actor living in Hollywood, and he had gotten involved with a church group that were doing this film, and he went to South Africa to film it. And so he describes what it's like as an actor to be pursuing a character, and then what it's like to be a new Christian and also be trying to understand it from a spiritual perspective. Fascinating story and a fascinating journey that he went on. But one of the things that he did was because the Matthew series used only the words from the Gospel of Matthew, there was no extra dialogue at all, only the words from the text, he memorized everything that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. So he memorized it. And then he went scene by scene and he would memorize it. But being an actor, he knew that knowing what Jesus said did not mean that he could portray him as a character. He had to understand who Jesus was, why he said it, how he said it, what was the context, what was it that motivated Jesus to say it. So he dove deep into the character of Jesus, trying hard to understand who was this Jesus. And he describes the journey of discovery that he went on, praying and being led by others who were, it was a Christian project, so he was surrounded by Christians, and he believed very much that the Holy Spirit was leading him, and so he'd pray every scene that the Holy Spirit would take him and lead him, take all of his preparation work so that he could portray Jesus on the screen. It's a fantastic portrayal. But here's the thing he said that was the key. In all of his preparation, he said the thing that when the light went on in his head was when he realized that Jesus was a man of joy on a mission of redeeming love. He was a man of joy on a mission of redeeming love. And so he took that, and that through that rubric, he looked at everything, whether it was the Pharisees, whether it was, you know, his trial, whatever. And he got inside this idea of Jesus loved everybody, even his enemies, even those who were trying to kill him, even Judas. And Bruce Marciano describes in his book this process of walking step by step with Jesus through every episode of the Gospel of Matthew, trying to be inside Jesus' head, trying to be a man of joy, living out a mission of redeeming love in every context. It is a phenomenal story. But he talks about his experience portraying Jesus with little children. And he said, little kids loved to be around him. They would be on the set. He would be sitting on, you know, people were doing, if you know anything about Hollywood, you know there's an awful lot of waiting time. And he'd just be sitting there waiting, and all the little kids would come and they would play around him. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hang around him. They would come and they would curl up beside him. And he said he noticed that he took such delight in just watching the kids play. And he said it was a phenomenal experience for him. He had never had that much joy out of kids before. The kids just really spoke to him, and he was just energized by these children, even when he wasn't acting on a scene that involved kids. And he talks about this picture. And they were actually not on a scene when this picture was taken. They were waiting, and it was a thunderstorm, and they were just hanging around in the tent out of the rain. And this one little girl was up there kind of, you know, hanging around him, and they just had this moment that the photographer captured. And he said he gained some insight into how Jesus loved children. How Jesus loved children. They weren't a duty to him. They weren't an obligation. They weren't a burden to us. Why do children matter so much? I think there is a key given to us by God in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is that wonderful psalm that talks about the incredible majesty of humanity. Psalm 8 is the psalm which says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, that you have put everything under his feet, although not yet everything?" And it's a psalm that's all about humanity as being in the image of God, God's image bearers on earth, created, designed by God himself to bear his image on earth, to have authority on earth over everything that God has made. But I wonder if you've ever noticed this at the start. "You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infant you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Think about that for a second. From the lips of children and babies you have ordained praise. Some translations say you have established a stronghold because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. You see, humanity is made in the image of God, and that begins in infancy. That begins with our children. We are God's image bearers on this earth, even as children. And what this passage is telling us is that there is more authority over things on earth in the spiritual realm in the praise of children than in all the demons of hell. Because children are made in the image of God. They are the image bearers of the great Creator, and they are created and made to bear his image on earth, to have authority on earth. And so the redemption of humanity and the turning around of humanity begins with our children, with our babies. They silence the foe and the avenger. You realize that when our children are singing downstairs, singing praises to God, you and I are being covered by their spiritual protection. We are. You and I are being covered by the protection God gives them through their praises. That's what this verse is saying. It goes on to say that, you know, humanity is this has this great potential, has this great destiny on earth. But it begins with infants and with children. I'll tell you a couple of stories here. One is a story of our son Cameron. And I don't remember if he was kindergarten or might have been one of his primary grades. But Cameron came home and told us one day that it was the Easter season and they were at school and our kids went to public school, and so all the Easter stuff was all about, you know, bunnies and eggs and all that kind of stuff. And Cameron, just this little tyke, pipes up in his class and asks the teacher, he says, "Do you want to know what the real meaning of Christmas is? Or what the real meaning of Easter is?" And the teacher says, "Yeah, sure, come up." Called him up to the front of the class, and he told the Easter story. He told the Jesus story. The teacher was so impressed, she took him across the hall to the other kindergarten class and had him tell the story there too. It begins with the praise of our children and our infants. Right? On October 31st, we have the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg in Germany. I was listening to a lecture this past week of James K.A. Smith, who is a doctor of philosophy at Calvin College and the editor of Comment Magazine. He was interviewing Timothy Keller, and he was talking about the Protestant Reformation and where we are as a church 500 years on in the Protestant Reformation. And as a professor at a university, he said one of the things that he laments is the fact that so few young people go into vocational, full-time, professional ministry anymore. And so he said he has made it one of his goals to try and encourage young people in university, young Christians in university, to consider vocational ministry. And then he said this, And I encourage the brightest and the best to go into children's ministry. That's downwardly mobile, he said. That's a step down. That's kind of subclass in our world and in our culture, and sometimes even in our church world. But that is front line in the kingdom of heaven. That is front line. What was the stat that we heard earlier? That 80% of people in the church today became Christians before the age of 18. When we were looking for a new children's pastor, and I knew that Yvonne Ford was out there in the wind, and when she came and candidated and applied, I was so excited because she's one of the best. I was excited because it was going to be hard to replace Kathy Ribble, who is the best. But Yvonne is one of the best. And the fact that we at Forest Brook would be able to bring someone of that caliber, someone with that education, that background, that passion, that commitment to children and to Jesus and to bringing them together and having you and I wrestle with what that means as a church family, relentlessly. The fact that we would have someone like that in this church for our children and for our families is a huge, huge blessing. A huge blessing. That was a coup on our part to score someone of that caliber. Let's make sure that we are grateful for her. For some, October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. And so this month, I encourage you to appreciate our children's pastor, right? You see, Yvonne and those that work in children's ministry, they get this. They get this. They get the fact that they are blessed to work with the children that Jesus is calling to himself. They get to see the kingdom of heaven up close every single Sunday. Uninhibited, unadulterated, it's just right there. Orange October is our annual reminder that kids matter, not just to moms and dads, but to all of us. All of us as a church. What do our children need from us? What do our children need from us as a church? A couple of things here as we wrap this up. One is our children need parents who will bring them to Jesus. They need parents who will bring them to Jesus. Moms and dads, the story that we read in Matthew's gospel began with people bringing their children, even their babies, to Jesus. That's your job. Discipleship begins at home. Discipleship begins at home. And the gospels tell us, what does it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? What is the most important and precious gift that you as a parent can give your child? It's not a good career. It's not self-fulfillment. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest, most precious gift that you as a parent can give your child. It begins with you. Bring them to Jesus. Disciple them at home. Bring them to church. Let us disciple them here. Let's work together to help our kids have the best possible opportunity to know Jesus. We said that 80% of people in the church today became Christian by the age of 18. Do you also know that the statistics say that 75% of those youth who grew up in the church do not have a relationship with Jesus once they leave university? So we've got a challenge on our hands. We have a challenge on our hands, for sure. But it's not just up to parents. It's up to all of us. It's up to all of us as a faith community. Our kids need children who will bring them to Jesus, but then they need a church that will welcome them just like Jesus did. They need a church, a faith community, that will not hinder them, but rather welcome them, embrace them, and bless them, just like Jesus did. And that's our challenge. That's the challenge that you and I have, to think through ways that we might be hindering or impeding our children, to not treat them as second class. So when they're up here joining us in worship and we're doing songs together, do we join them? Do we celebrate with them? Or is that beneath us? To make sure that they have what they need in terms of manpower and resources, we have a fantastic facility in our lower level with Kinney Hall down there, which we don't call it when Wayne Kinney is here. Our lower sanctuary. It's a beautiful facility built with love and dedication, primarily for our kids. Let's make sure that Yvonne has everything that she needs to do a masterful ministry down there on our behalf. Let's make sure that we welcome them, learn their names. Just like we said this summer, how do we grow in love for one another? We engage one another. We recognize one another. We notice one another, and we engage. We have to do this because I engaged with them over the summer. I learned who they were, and I'm learning how to beat Helena at her game. Appreciate your prayers on that one. And bless them. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray over our kids. Let's pray for one another's kids. Let's bring one another's children to Jesus in prayer and say, Lord, bless them. Let's speak blessing over them when they're here, when they're there. Let's bless them. Let this be the place that they want to be more than any place else on a Sunday morning. And if that's not orange, I don't know what is. I asked some of our kids, and with this I'll close the message. I asked some of our families to ask their kids how they would pray for us. And so I've got the responses back, and I want to conclude with their prayer. This is a compilation of the things that they prayed for us and told their parents that they were praying for us as a church. I think you'll enjoy this. Dear God, thank you for all the activities we have at church. Thanks that I get to have fun at church on Tuesday nights, that's the family small group, and for my teachers and for church camp and picnics. Thank you that it's a safe place to be and that we can ask questions and learn about God. Thanks for all our friends and for all the times we get to spend together. Thank you for our small groups where we get to talk about things with people our own age. And thanks for the new reception desk we have in the lobby that we got for free. And thank you just for this place, a nice building where we get to worship. Please keep us all in grace and peace. Please protect our church so we won't get sick from the gas and that the firefighters won't have to come again like they did that Sunday when the furnace wasn't working. Please bless our food cupboard and keep it full. Please bring more people to church and help everyone to trust and know you better. Please help us to get the lessons at Sunday school, that's their word, Kathy, sorry, at Sunday school so that they have an impact on us. Help us to learn about you and worship you better. And all God's children said, Amen.
So be it.
No? Okay, that's great. So we'll just, what are some of the major factors that prevent children from truly finding a relevant relationship with Jesus? All right, that's not a question from a kid. I can tell. They'd be the same, in some ways, they'd be the same for kids as they are for us, some of the biggies. But number one, I think for children are dependent on their parents. And so one of the main challenges for children is what is the faith like of their parents? And we see that every summer at our day camp, don't we, with kids who come who are excited, but they come from community and they come from families where moms and dads, you know, day camp is a babysitting service and not a place for spiritual formation for their children. And so we find that at the end of day camp, whatever investment we made largely evaporates away. Now, God is faithful. God is good. Nothing that is done, you know, for Jesus is ever wasted. And so we trust God with that. But that's a huge thing, is kids are dependent upon their parents. If parents never come to church, then it's likely the kids will never be at church. And so that's one of the issues that is unique to children. And the other thing then is just that kids are like you and I, they're busy with all kinds of other things. Their lives are filled with all kinds of activities and events, all of which are good. But if they come at the cost of a relationship with Jesus, then they're idols. And they are things that are actually going to get in the way of their faith development and not help it or enhance it at all. So I think that's some. I know just for the sake of time, let's keep moving. Next one. How can I minister to my nieces and nephews when their parents are non-believers, atheists? Okay, that's a great question as well. Example is number one. We preach with our words. We live the life. And, you know, just like it says in the Gospels, every chance we get asked a question, we use it as an opportunity to tell people why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. And we believe and trust that the Holy Spirit will take those words and massage them, you know, into the lives of people when we have that opportunity. You know, we get the chance to be who we are. That is our greatest witness. What Jesus has written on our lives is the greatest witness that the world has. When we have a chance to share that, to model it, to live the Christian life. And to be honest with you, one of the things that I find both exciting and incredibly daunting about this Kingdom of Heaven theme that we're on this year is that you cannot look deeply into the Kingdom of Heaven and look at the world the same way. They separate. The more you become aware of the Kingdom of Heaven, the greater the division between the world you and I live in and the water that we swim in and what we are called to live. And so the more we learn to do that, the more we commit to doing that, the more that we give ourselves to that, the greater our witness will be, the greater our impact will be. It might even bring persecution, who knows? But it will be a much more visible and powerful witness in the world that we live in. And that's one of the best ways that we can serve others in the family who are non-believing. Are we going to take one more, Jim, or is that it? How can adults practically become like children in our faith? Ah, well, there you go. So I think we go back to Matthew 18, 1-4, where Jesus said, "Except you change and become like little children." So that word change is a key word because it means you know, turn. It means pay attention and turn around. That's the key right there, is to take a good look at our lives in light of what Jesus says, in light of what the Word of God says, in light of what He tells us about the kingdom. We're holding up a mirror, and if we don't look like what that reflection is saying, what do? We change. We change. And part of that change means getting off of our high horses and coming down to the level of a little child before Jesus to say, "Not what I want, but what you want. I may not understand, I may not like where we're going, but I will follow because you are Lord and I am servant." That is absolutely the key. If you and I try to put on the Kingdom of Heaven, the stuff that we're going to learn, if you and I try to put it on like this vest or like a suit jacket or a dress over the exterior of who we are, it will not fit, we will not be comfortable, and eventually we will give up. It's something that happens in here. And it changes in here first and then begins to radiate out from us. This is not amateur stuff, everybody. This is not for beginners.